How do you respond to authority figure? Does it depend on who it is and by what authority they have? Well, Jesus had authority, and we know it was given to him by his Father. In fact, Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission to the disciples he had lived with for nearly 3 years. They were given an enormous task of discipling all nations. And Jesus preceded the giving of this task to his disciples with the declaration about himself, where he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he proceeded with the instruction, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now those two are taken from Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you, Father, for bringing us here, thanking you for the meal we had, Father, and we just pray, Father, that you open our hearts and minds now to your word this evening, Father. We pray, Father, that we can learn about your authority, Father, and your power, and Father, we just want to continue now and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Old Testament prophecy declares the authority of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we could start that by just go to Psalms. That's a good place to start. Go to Psalm 2, where a question is asked, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." So we see right off the bat, God is telling us about the anointed one, the Messiah, his Messiah, which we know we're talking about Jesus. So we see the authority of God was given to Jesus. And we see that this authority is opposed by the kings of the earth and the rulers. But yet, what is God's response to this? Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So again, he's reinforcing what he is having to say about the Messiah and what he thinks about people not obeying him. And then we can again look at God's declaration about the anointed one, where he declares in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." So he's going to rule them very harshly, because he has the power and the authority to do it, especially the authority there. But yet God gives instructions to men who oppose the rule of his son. And we can see that, verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss his son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. So God gives instructions to men who oppose Him, that better change your ways. Now there's another psalm that dramatizes the authority of the Messiah, but this time it shows Him as a warrior king. We can go to Psalm 110 on that, and I'm sure this psalm is familiar to you guys. It's a psalm of David where he has said, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. But your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So he's talking about Jesus here. "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, He shall lift up the head." So we see now here a powerful king who in the eyes of the world would be cruel and harsh. Yet Jesus used this very psalm to assert His authority to the Pharisees. And we see that in Matthew 22 and verse 41, where Jesus was talking with the Pharisees. And in verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? And they said to Him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore." It's like every time they questioned Him, He tied them in knots. But anyway, He was trying to show the point that He was the Son of God, not of man. At that point, the Son of David. And it's funny about that psalm is quoted 6 more times in the New Testament. I'd like you to just look at one example, and that would be the example that Peter used in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, when Peter was expounding about the resurrection. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they recognize right there. They knew, what shall we do? Because they recognize that authority there. In fact, the New Testament reveals the authority of Jesus Christ in many places. And we just like to go over a few of them to give us an idea. In Matthew 9, there's one quick one there. Beginning in verse, "So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. your sins are forgiven you. And at once the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who has given such power to men. So here, they were marveled that this man had this power. So we can see that he even has authority over sin. And we look at John 5, another quick example. Verse 26, where Jesus is preaching and he's saying, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So we see that he even has power and authority over his own life. And he has the power and the authority to execute judgment. And over a couple pages to John 10, verse 17, Jesus is saying, therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So we see that he has even power over his own life to lay it down and even take it up again. And he has the power and the authority to execute judgment. And as we saw, as I said at the beginning, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, where he said he has power over all the earth and in heaven. Now there are some actions that Jesus did with his authority, and it got people's attention. It really impressed some things on them. And it just showed the authority that he had. And we can, of course, look at some of those examples too. Let's look in Mark chapter 1. And verse 21. Now after he'd met his some of his disciples, he told them to follow him. They went into Capernaum, there we go. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the scribes in those days would teach by quoting some other rabbi so-and-so said this, or rabbi so-and-so said that. They wouldn't, as you might say, step out on their own and make a statement. They covered themselves very well. But Jesus, he spoke with the authority. And it just amazed the people. They were marveled at it. So that's one thing there. And then to continue on there in verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the unclean spirits know who he was. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit convulsed him, or got his last kick in, you might say, and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." I mean, this was shocking to those people to see that. And then go over a couple pages to Mark 4, in verse 35. Jesus got done teaching and stuff, and on that same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was, and other little boats also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" Basically, what he's saying is, "Hey, didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? Did I say we were going to drown in the middle? No, we're going to the other side. So where's your faith?" But, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we see that, I mean, that's pretty impressive. You have to say, "Peace, be still. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me." But Jesus has the authority to do that. He has authority over the weather. He shows it. So the position that Jesus has is pretty impressive, and it shows what authority he has. And I'd just like to look at some of the positions that authority gives him. As we saw, one in Acts 5, it's kind of a little review here, Acts 5, in verse 30, I'm going to drive this point home. "The God of our fathers," this is Peter speaking, "raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." He was pretty emphatic about that, which it's true. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." So here we are. He is the forgiver of sin, which he even told the Pharisees earlier, as we saw earlier. We can go to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul is telling the Colossians, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Firstborn of all creation has preeminence. And then in Colossians 2, right over the next page there, chapter 9, reiterates, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness of the Godhead is within his body, even as the Son of Man. And then one other there, Revelation 19, where John, in writing this, saw this vision. Again, to show that he is a living God with all power. Burn me. Verse 11 in chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. A living God with all power. What a great day that'll be when we see that happen. Yeah, there'd be a lot of birds probably walking and not flying. Now, with all this authority that Jesus has, he expects a response. So let's look at some of the responses that he expects. We saw in Psalm 2, the very last verse, which we saw, to serve with fear and put full trust in him. Number one. And he reminded them in Matthew 7, here's a quick verse he was saying in a parable that to get his point across. Matthew 7, verse 24. Where he's saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice it says the rock, not a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So, we see that you believe, all you believe and do should be built on one thing, on the rock, on Him. And, of course, back what we reminded in Matthew 28:18-20, to do His work and to disciple. Now, He has all His power, and sometimes, well, I don't know what that power is. That is it going to be sufficient for me to do it? Well, let's look at some of the sufficiency of Christ to fulfill His ministry in us. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He also promised something that should have alleviated all doubt and fear about their ability to carry out His command. He promised His presence. Jesus was the I Am of the Old Testament. In fact, let's look at that in John chapter 8, verse. We see that Jesus was talking with the Jews at the time and explained to them. And in verse 56, He says, "Your father rejoiced to see my day." And because they were talking about Abraham, you know. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And then the Jews said to Him, "Whoa, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I bet you that knocked them back on their... Yep. Then they took up the stones to throw at Him. But He hid Himself and went right out through the middle of them. That's what I think is cool. He hid Himself, went right out of the temple, going right through the midst of them, and so passed right on by. He came to Moses, as you remember, in the Old Testament, in the burning bush, with a commission to go back to Egypt and deliver the people out of Israel. And Moses, "Oh man, I can't speak right. I'm blah, 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 you know, I can't do anything. What am I doing?" And we saw that whole thing in Exodus 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4. But there's one thing, you know, in verse 12 of Exodus 4, where He said, God promised Moses that He would be with him. That is the most important thing. He promised He would be with him. And Jesus made it clear to His disciples before His death and resurrection that He would be sufficient for all their needs. Needs, not wants, needs. Even after He ascended into heaven. Now, some of the truths that can be found in John 15, and there's a whole lot of them there, but I just picked out four of them. You can go look there on your own later if you want. But some of the truths are that He will always be there for you. And we should depend on Him for all things. And the bad news is, you will be hated by the world and rejected. I can get over that. Because the Holy Spirit will be with you. That's another thing. Now, we could just say some other statements about Christ's sufficiency. If we want to look in 2 Corinthians, make a few points here on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And all these next three points I want to make are all going to start off the same, and you can look at them yourself. And it's all going to start off, "When I am blank, He blank." Okay? 12, verse 19. 2 Corinthians. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Yeah. So why am I in 1 Corinthians? Okay. Okay, verse 19. No, I take that back. It's verse 9. There we go.
Now, Paul had gone to God about his problems that he had, you know, his infirmities with his eye or whatever. And God said, no, this is what he said. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we can make the statement, when I am weak in me, he is strong in me. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is an easy one. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So, when I am, again, ignorant in unbelief, he is merciful. Right. And then 2 Timothy 2, 13. It's like 13. It's the easy one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So when I am faithless, he remains faithful. What a great thing to do. So now, some questions here to think about. How do these concepts encourage you as you think about your life and about ministering in his name? Does it encourage you to help you on? I know for me it's to know that he's with me even during my stupidity attacks, which do have, yeah. The voice of experience speaks. So, here's the big questions, though. Are you currently drawing upon Christ to help you as you are obedient to the Great Commission? Do you stop and ask him for guidance before you make any moves? Sometimes. And are you waiting for the answer room? That's it. We say, well, I did that, but did you wait for the answer? No, not quite. That's it. So Jesus has all authority and the power, and he will share it to do his work as he wants it done through us by him.